is trying to tell him what to do and expects him to just comply. You know, the irritation and the anger, the desire to put someone in their place, to fight when somebody wants to assert their will on you, especially if they're not above us in any authority structure, if they're just kind of a peer and they want to assert their will on us, we find it very difficult to comply. So chances are you're not going to like my lesson very much this morning. At least not at first. Maybe as we get a little further into it and you see more of the rationale for the instruction, you might be more approving. But I'd like to talk to you this morning about what I'm going to call the virtue of submission and how God calls us as his people in the world to be submissive in a number of relationships and different departments of life. The Greek term for it in the New Testament, hupotasso. Compound word, hupo means under or beneath, and tasso means to place or arrange. So it's to place yourself or rank yourself beneath somebody else. It's to be yielding, to be cooperative, compliant, supportive, to curb your will to that of another, try to please them, to do what's good in their sight, even though maybe to you it doesn't seem like it'd be the best way to do it, but because it's what they want to do, you're doing it the way that they want. It doesn't mean there's, you know, can't advise or offer correction or discuss things or ask them to do something, but it means that you allow them to decide and you comply and you support the decisions they make. Probably one of the most unappealing words, I think, in our culture today. There was a really dumb show playing on the television in my house the other day. I didn't have the remote. I was submitting for a little while to the television preferences of another. Anyways, the show was called 90 Day Fiancé. I know none of you would know what that is because you don't watch garbage in your house, I'm sure. Nobody here knows what that is. So it's about these couples that have met over the internet. One's an American and the other is from a foreign country. And they've met online, they've never met. And then the foreigner gets a visa for 90 days to come to the United States to meet the person they've met online. And for 90 days, they have to decide whether they're going to marry or that person's going to go back to their foreign country. And you're looking at this and some of the couples, and you're pretty sure a lot of those people just want to find a way to move out of their country into the United States. But for the minute or two I was watching this the other day, the American girl sat down to have lunch with her friends to talk about how the relationship's going with this foreign guy. And she says, well, it's going okay, except where he's from, wives are expected to submit to their husbands. And immediately, all the other friends around the table had this disgusted look on their face. They rolled their eyes and talked about how ridiculous such an idea is that wives should submit to their husbands. I've been asked to officiate several wedding ceremonies, and a couple of them, the bride or the mother has told me, we do not want to hear the word submit or obey anywhere in this ceremony. So, wives submitting to husband, that's becoming more rare. I think because of that, I heard about these three guys that were just having a guy's night hanging out, and two of them were boasting about how much control they had in their home over their wife. And the one guy said, my wife never tells me no. And the second guy said, my wife always tells me yes. And then the two guys looked over at the third guy, said, well, what about you? What kind of control do you have in your home? And he said, well, the other day my wife came to me on her hands and knees. And the two guys were amazed. And they said, and then what happened? Well, and then she said, get out from under that bed and fight like a man. I think probably that's pretty normal today, more than the other. So, anyway, but it's not just wives submitting to husbands that a lot of people find that kind of repulsive, but to some people today, submission to police, submission to Donald Trump, or just the government in general, they find very unappealing. The youth today is gaining more of a reputation of insubordination to teachers and to parents. And I've heard some of you who own your own business talking about how hard it is to find workers that are dependable and compliant and will just do the simple things that you ask them to do. Show up on time, sober. Don't steal things. Don't lie on your time card. And it's difficult. You found a lot of people to work for you who just want to do the bare minimum that they have to still get the paycheck. They're not really interested in serving or submission or working hard in any way beyond what they absolutely have to just get paid. And when it comes to submission to peers, when we're not in an authority structure where one is above us, to many that's a definite no. They're not going to submit to the will of anyone else, especially if they're just peers. What is it about submission that makes it so unappealing to us? I think sometimes it's just selfishness. Sometimes. I want to please me. I want what's best for me, and I don't really care about what's good for you or your interests. So I'm not willing to comply because I'm just selfish. Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes, though, it may not so much be selfishness. Sometimes I think submission might even seem foolish to us because it seems like if I submit, I'm letting this dumber, less competent person be in charge of things. And the results are going to be worse if I let them run things rather than I just take charge myself. And so it can seem foolish to us sometimes. But we're going to see in some passages here, in certain relationships where God calls us to submission, that there are also, though, bigger concerns than just the earthly matter that we might have a disagreement with someone about. There are concerns for the soul of a person and for our relationship with that person and showing them unselfishness and having credibility and influence. And there's some of these bigger concerns over what kind of paint we're going to use or what route we're going to take on the trip or these other things that we might have a conflict of wills over. Am I losing the sound here, Carl? Okay. It's all foolish sometimes, is why submission is difficult. We need to think of maybe some bigger matters than just having this matter go my way. Is there some bigger concerns to think about? Sometimes I think submission's difficult because you might feel like if I submit to that person, it's going to encourage that person to just continue to be bossy. If I let my husband get his way in this matter, if I give in and do what he wants me to do, then he's going to think that he can just tell me to do other stuff and I'm not going to be in control of anything and he's just going to become a tyrant, you know, if I just give in and let my husband do that. Or, you know, if I do what my boss wants me to do in this matter that I didn't sign up for, this isn't part of the job description, if I do what he asks me here, then he's going to want me to do other things that I didn't sign up for, and he's just, you know, really going to become a more difficult boss. And, you know, if the person that we're submitting to is really just evil and callous, maybe that would happen. Maybe they'd continue to take advantage of you more. But God's in control. And God can deliver and reward you, and He can also deal with that other person if they need to be dealt with. And I think in a lot of our relationships where we're called to submit to someone, I think usually there's enough decency in that person that they don't want to take advantage of somebody that's been very kind and good to them. I think of like times when my wife has done stuff I've asked her that I know she didn't want to do. It has just really made me want to be really kind and just endeared me to her. And it didn't at all make me want to boss her around more. I wanted to repay her for her kindness. And I think a lot of times we might feel it's going to
encourage
that person to be more domineering, but I think it'll have the opposite effect. I think another reason sometimes submission is difficult is because it can seem sometimes like it'll make us look weak or timid. Like you're submitting just because you're afraid of conflict with that person. It can look cowardly. Or maybe it can look like you're admitting that they're smarter, they're more knowledgeable, and so that's why you do things their way, because you're admitting that they know best. Forgot what I was going to say about that part. Anyways, we have these reasons why submission is difficult to us. I think sometimes, though, people, I think they can tell in our eyes or in other ways if we do something out of fear or a sense of inferiority, or if we do it out of love, and we do it because we're concerned about some higher principles. I think people can tell a lot of times. And we'll see in some of the passages we're going to look at that Scripture tells us if we're submissive in some of these relationships, we can expect the people that we're submitting to not to think we're weak or inferior or anything like that, but actually they will admire us and it will endear us to them, and we're going to have a greater influence on people. So if you have a Bible, we're going to go to 1 Peter. I noticed something the other day about submission. Maybe you've noticed too. I think sometimes submission can be kind of liberating and relaxing. I don't, that might sound strange to you, but I find it can be less nerve-wracking to let somebody else be in charge and make the decisions and to just help and support and let them do their job. And Friday morning, I was working with Zachariah over at the fairgrounds, preparing for the market that Vanessa and others put on. And we'd moved some tables and chairs to an area because Vanessa told us to. We didn't know why. We're just following orders, so we moved these chairs. And she and Katie and some others are talking about how things should be arranged and what's best to do with this and best to do that with that. And Zachariah said something like, "I like to stay out of the decision making here." I said, "I know what you mean. You know, if it all goes to pot, it's on them. And you don't have to bear the responsibility for it. You can just do the jobs you're given and don't have to worry about it. It's on them, you know, how well it goes."
I think that can be important to remember in these relationships where God calls us to submit to another.
The burden of leadership is on them.
And it's on them how well things
go. And we can give advice and we can offer correction and try to help things go as well as we can, but
if it goes to pot, it's on them. God just
holds us responsible for being cooperative and supportive, just doing what he asked us to in the relationship. So here in 1 Peter, we're going to look at five relationships where God calls us to submission. We're not going to look at all the details of the text, but just look at who God calls us to submit to and see some of the reasoning for it. So in 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, it says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." Peter, of course, assumes, we realize this is not talking if the government wants you to do something immoral or something that would disobey God. Same Peter, Acts 5, was told by the Jewish authorities to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. He said, "Sorry, I have to obey God, not man." But this is generally speaking. Pay what they tell you to pay in taxes. Get the permits and the licenses that they say you should have to do that thing you want to do in your yard. Pay the parking meter. Do what they want citizens to do. And clearly it doesn't, it's not conditioned on the character of the governing authorities that we're under. Because when Peter wrote this, he's writing to Christians scattered throughout five provinces of the Roman Empire, and they're under a government that is pagan, idolatrous, cruel, immoral. Nero is reigning as emperor, and I guarantee you, you wouldn't have voted for that guy. He was evil and psycho. But Peter says, let's be the best kind of citizens. And in verse 15 he says, for such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And that day they thought of Christians as disloyal to the government, bad citizens and bad for society. And they could think the same about us, especially if we did not abide by the laws. But if they find us always abiding by the laws and the best of citizens, that's going to gain us respect and credibility, and we can have influence on those people. Look down at verse 18. We'll look at someone else we're called to submit to. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. So we can just ignore that one and move on, because none of us are slaves, right? Well, as I thought about this, as I thought about it before, if the Lord wanted slaves to be very respectful and submissive and work hard, do the things they're asked for their masters, but a lot of times their masters treated them like a thing and not like a person, then I think this is at least what the Lord would have of us who work for somebody who pays us. For somebody who's much more fair and reasonable with us. Seems to me it'd stand to reason if the Lord would permit any worker to slack off, do the minimum to get by, just see what you can get away with. It'd be that slave who's so mistreated. It wouldn't be us who are treated much better by an employer. And so I take Peter to be saying, whoever you work for, even if he or she is a jerk, do whatever he or she asks you to do, and do it in the way he or she asks you to do it. Be an excellent employee. And in verse 19 he says, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So I hear him saying, when you have to them, or you have a jerk of a master, to us, when you have a jerk of a boss, and you know he's not giving you a raise in years, and he doesn't appreciate you, and he's always grumpy, and he belittles you when you're there, and he's caused you some suffering. You've experienced some suffering because of this difficult boss that you have. And yet your response to that is not to retaliate. It's not to slack off. It's not to cheat on your time card or anything like that. But rather your response is to just continue to be very respectful, and you keep on working hard and doing the things he asked you to do. Then God in heaven takes notice of that. And it touches God's heart. It wins his favor. And God wants to bless you for that. You win credit with God. He says, what credit is there if you know you sin and you're harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if you're suffering and you're doing what's right, and you just keep on doing what's right, then that wins God's favor. God is smiling on you as you do that. Verse 21, for you've been called for this purpose, to just keep on doing what's right, even when you're being mistreated. Since Christ also suffered for you. Christ did this for us, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. How did Jesus not retaliate? I mean, they did things to him that I don't know how he endured that. And they spit in his face and beat him and tortured him. How did he endure that? Well, he trusted God to take care of things. He trusted God to vindicate him and to deal with these people as however they need to be dealt with. And that's how we do that. We trust God. God will take care of me and God will deal with them. And verse 24 says, He bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. You see, we were kind of in the position of like your jerk boss to Jesus, but worse. Our sins put Him on a cross. We caused Him extreme suffering. And He absorbed that, and He did not retaliate. He endured that to free us from the penalty and the power of sin. And in doing that, He changed our hearts, and He led us to salvation. And we're called to follow in His steps, to do for other people what Jesus has done for us. To bear insults, to bear rudeness, to bear mistreatment, and to just serve and bless people. And quite possibly in doing that, we'll change their hearts and we'll lead them to salvation. We've been called to follow in the steps of Jesus. And He says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." So as we follow Jesus and we try to do for people what Jesus did to us, we're not straying lost sheep like we used to be. We're staying with the shepherd and the guardian of our souls. We're going to be well taken care of as we follow Jesus and we try to reflect His nature to others. Chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And I know it's... many say today that this was these commands in the New Testament to wives to be submissive is because of the society's expectations of women in that day, and that the concern was for social respectability, and that the church continues to have a good reputation with the community. And it's true that our culture is very different than it was back then. I just don't see anything in this text or in any other text to establish that this command is just based on the culture of that day. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 2, when he talks about these different roles for men and women, he grounds his instructions back in Genesis and what happened in the beginning and how God created man first and then He created woman for man as the helper of man. And Paul seems to understand that while men and women are all equally valuable in the eyes of God, you know, he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female in Christ. We're all equal in Christ in value. And yet he seems to understand that these roles that God gave to men and women are things God intended from the beginning. And God is going to hold, I think, the man responsible for the leadership of the family. And if the family doesn't thrive and the family doesn't do so well, that's on him. And God's going to hold him responsible for that. I think God would want a man sometimes to say, "Honey, I know you think we should use the money in this way, or we should move here, or we should do this. And I've heard you, and I know what you're saying. But I really think this would be good for our family, and God would want us to go this way. And so this is what I'm going to do. And please be with me in that." And I think God would want a husband to have leadership and do that. And if it goes to pot, it's on him. But I think He also wants the wife to say, "Honey, I don't see it that way. But if that's what you've decided, then I'm with you." And if it's not the best decision, she's doing what God wanted her to do, to be cooperative and supportive. That's what I see in the New Testament. He gives a reason here. "So that even if any of them," your husband, "are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." This is the way that you win an unbelieving husband to the Lord. He says, be very respectful and submissive, and that can touch a man's heart and draw him to the Lord who has made you such a beautiful, unselfish person. "As they observe your chaste, respectful behavior," verse 2, "your adornment," what you do to make yourself beautiful, "must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And quiet there, I don't think that means not talkative. If it did, every woman I know would be in trouble. And it doesn't mean shy or introverted. I think the idea of quiet there means that the woman is not self-assertive, she's not argumentative or defiant or demanding her way, she's not short-fused, but she's peaceable. And things go in harmony and quietly because she's has this gentle spirit, cooperative, compliant, and he says that makes you beautiful in the eyes of God. He says, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. For instance, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham. I was thinking about that. Man, she had some difficult, that would be a hard husband to submit to. One day, Abraham said to Sarah, honey, we're moving. Oh, you mean that nice house across town we've been talking about? No, I mean like to a foreign country, to a land we've never seen before. Why would we do that when we got our family and our relative? Everything we have is here. Well, God spoke to me, and God said, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land that I'll show you. And Sarah said, okay, dear. And then Genesis 18, there's some visitors that came to them, three men, and Abraham ran inside and said, Sarah, make three big cakes of bread and get out the milk and the cheese, and I'm going to go kill a calf, and we're going to prepare this great big feast for these visitors. Really extreme hospitality. Sarah said, okay, dear, I'll get after it. And then Peter says here, though, something. She didn't say dear. She said, Lord. Times are different. I'd be embarrassed if I got called Lord, and one of you would probably want to put me in my place if I think I'm Lord in my house. But it was a more common term of respect in that day. But I think Peter's point is to illustrate how respectfully she would talk to Abraham. And that it's very pleasing to God when a wife has that kind of humble, unselfish character that she talks very respectfully to her husband. And don't worry, we are going to pick on the husbands, but that'll be another Sunday. Go to chapter 5, and we'll look at just two more areas where God calls us to submission. Chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, you younger men, likewise, or it could be you youngers, you younger ones, likewise be subject to your elders. You might think that means you need to submit to everybody who's older than you, which is probably a good idea. But though I hate to spoil it for you who are older, I don't think that's the sense of it. I'm not 100% sure in my interpretation of this, but I think he may be using these terms youngers and elders in more of a spiritual, positional sense. Because the word elders, when you read the first four verses, the kind of elders he's talking about are like the elders of the church, the overseers, the shepherds of the congregation. And he uses the term elders that way in the first four verses. And if that's what he still means by it in verse 5, then what would he mean by the youngers? Well, he might mean everyone who's not the elders. If you're not an elder, you're a younger. So some churches would call that like clergy and laity. And you laity, you'd be subject to the clergy. Well, maybe. You who are not elders, be subject to the elders. I kind of lean towards that idea, but I'm not 100% sure. But whether we, whatever verse 5 is saying, that's a clear command of God, though, in the rest of Scripture. To obey the elders of the church. Hebrews 13, verse 17, I think, ish, in there. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So God puts them in charge of leading, and he puts us in charge of following. So I think if the elders were to stand up here and they were to say, we would like all of you who can make it to meet here at this date and time to discuss this certain matter, then I think whether or not we decide to go to that meeting should not be determined by what's on TV or what we want to do. I think we need to be here because we're to be subject to the elders. If your boss said, I know it's not your normal working hours, but I'd really like you to be here for this company meeting, well, you'd be there. But like God has told us to be subject to our employers and the government and others, He's also told us to be subject to the elders. If they were to say, we think it'd be good for our kids and good for the community to have a vacation Bible school, and we've got this sign-up sheet, and we've got a list of jobs that we need done, and we'd like all of you who can do, if you can do anything on this job list, please sign up for something like this, and let's have a vacation Bible school and try to influence our community in this way. But you don't like vacation Bible schools. You think that's a dumb idea. I don't think that matters. They're in charge of leading, and we're in charge of following, and I think we should sign up on that if we can, if there's some job we could do. I think that's the way God would want things to go. So that's what I see in verse 5. That's how I interpret it. And then look at the next command in verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And humility is expressed in a lot of different ways, but one of those ways is submission. Now, Ephesians 5:21 says, submit yourselves to one another. Or be subject to one another, something like that. So you want me to wear a tie? So I wear a tie. I like orange for the building. You like white. I should say, you know, let's do white. You want the Devo at your house, I want it at my house. I should say, you know, let's do it at your house. That'll work good with your schedule. That'll be good for you. You like those old fogey songs at church. I like the new hip songs. I should say, you know, I'm glad to sing those old fogey songs with you. Actually, in reality, I kind of like those. But you got somewhere to go. Don't worry about cleaning up after potluck. I will take care of that. I'll do this. I think Paul puts this in different words in 10 and Romans 15, and he says, do not please yourselves, but please your neighbor for his good, to his edification. So what's good for you, what works with your schedule, what's your preference, that should be more important than my schedule, my interests, and my preference, so that we can grow in our love for one another. So we can be stronger family, we can help each other to be faithful and grow into the image of Jesus. And as Peter says here, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I think that's probably the biggest hindrance a lot of times to submission. It's pride, isn't it? I want my way, not your way, because I feel like I'm more important. But let's be humble enough, be like Jesus enough to honor God and to have good relationships with people and win souls through this virtue of submission. We're going to stand together, we're going to sing, and if we could pray for you or help you to obey the Lord in your life, please come. Please let us help you as we sing.